I think most people in evangelicalism, when they see a squirrel, thinks of Gene Clyde. It's really strange when you think about it.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the Air-In Studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Wednesday, the 29th day of March, 2023. Saturday is April 1st. I keep coming back to it, how fast time goes. And I'm... the older I get, the more aware of it I am. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Because you don't know how long you have. All right. Well, today is Wednesday. It's the 29th of March. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every day at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you get your podcast. And we're on all the major podcasts. I mean, if you use some obscure podcast thing and you can't find us, that's your fault. But we're on Apple, we're on Google, we're on Spotify, we're on TuneIn. We're on all your major podcast places. And we are a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You will find something worth listening to. I actually got a text a couple of days ago from a pastor friend of mine who, as most of you know, I take classes from Grace Bible Theological Seminary in Conway, Arkansas. Mostly via distance learning, but I've been down there a couple of times for on-campus intensives. But pastor friend of mine called me and said that he had a member of his church that was interested in learning more about GBTS and wanted to talk to me. And so I got to talk to him yesterday morning. And as I'm talking to him, and he told me where he lived, and I knew where my friend pastored, and I said, you know, I wanted to make sure that, okay, you know, my friend said you attend his church. And he said, yeah, that's right. I said, how far away is that? Folks, this man drives his family 90 miles one way across a state line to attend church regularly. They don't just show up once in a while. They are members of the church. Now, this is in the desert southwest, so he's not dealing with snow and ice in the middle of winter. But still, you know, 90 miles one way to attend church. I was talking to somebody else on Facebook. They go 70 miles one way to attend church. That's how important church is. When you find a church, and like I said, you may have to go a long way from your house before you find a doctrinally sound, solid church. But they are out there, and they're worth driving to. So I just want to encourage you that, you know, you're not alone if you're having a hard time finding a church near your home. But there are good churches out there. So I encourage you to look into that. All right, what do we got coming up today? We got prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, both the 1552 and the 2019. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And we're back in our study Bible level Bible study. We're starting Deuteronomy 6 today. All right, let's begin, as is our practice, by reciting the Prayer of Confession together. And this is from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. The 2019, there's a downloadable PDF for free. I'll link to it in the show notes because it really is a good rendition of the Book of Common Prayer. Goes back to, in a lot of ways, it's a 1552 in modern language, which is helpful. So this is the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. All right, and we have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional this morning is entitled "Jesus, the Model Soul Winner." Boy, I'm just tripping all over my tripping all over myself in my enunciation today. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, and he said to them, "Follow me." Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, and he called them. Matthew 4:18-19 and 21. Dr. MacArthur writes, "Every believer who would be a soul winner must emulate the key principles Jesus exemplified as the model evangelist, not only in this one occasion, but throughout his earthly ministry. Think about the following six and seek to implement them as you witness for him. First, Jesus was always available. He never refused a genuine request for help from penitent sinners or the downtrodden. Second, Jesus showed no favoritism. Neither Jairus nor the Roman centurion had an advantage over the woman of Sychar or the woman caught in adultery. Third, the Lord was completely sensitive to the needs around him. He always could discern the open heart of someone ready to come to him. In spite of the pressing crowd, he noticed and responded to the woman who touched the hem of his garment," Matthew 9:20-22. Fourth, Christ usually secured a public profession or testimony from the sinner, even including a specific instruction. See the man delivered from demons, Mark 5:19. Fifth, Jesus showed love and tenderness to those he witnessed to. The Samaritan woman at the well was one such recipient. She was a religious outcast and an adulterer, yet he clearly and gently led her to saving faith. Sixth, Jesus always had time to speak to others. Even while on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, he stopped long enough to heal the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Ask yourself, we still live in a time of gracious evangelism, as so perfectly exemplified by our Lord and Savior. How obedient is your church being to this model? How obedient are you being to it as an individual? All right, now our prayer for the reading of the Word. And again, this is the collect for the second Sunday in Advent, and I'm using the 2019 prayer book again for this one. I told you I might be making these changes. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, well, we are looking today at the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read the passage for you. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded me to teach you, that you might do in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, this section, which is familiar to all of us, has just a bunch in it. That's why we're only looking at 9 verses today. We've just had a recitation of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And now, Moses is telling the Israelites, these are the commandments, these are the statutes, these are the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded me to teach you. So he says, I'm passing on to you what I have learned. Moses isn't coming up with anything new. He is passing on what God has said like a faithful minister ought to. It's long been said in Christian doctrine, if it's new, it's probably not true. If it's true, it's probably not new. Because we have had the revealed word of God for a couple thousand years. Complete. We had portions of it longer than that. But the entire scripture has been complete for almost 2,000 years. And since we have the entire scripture, we have what God has revealed. And it is the job of the minister to pass along to successive generations what God has already given us. Don't be looking for coming up with something new. And if you're listening to somebody who's constantly coming up with something new, there's a problem. Because you should be listening to somebody who is faithfully passing on to you, in the words of Jude, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So, don't look for anything new, but a minister should be passing on to you what God has said. And that's the job of a minister. And that's what Moses is faithful to do. He says, these are the things which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you. And then there's a promise that you might do it in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So here we have a twofold purpose in giving of the law. First, the law is there to teach the Israelites to fear God and to obey him. And in that sense, we need to understand that the law has always pointed to the need for salvation. We spoke yesterday that the promises God gave have always been, or the salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the promises that God gave are always received by grace through faith in Christ. So no one was saved by keeping the law, because none of us could keep the law. But at the same time, living by the law does provide blessings here and now. even as imperfectly as we will be when we try to obey the law, striving to obey the law brings temporal blessing. God blesses obedience. Now, we also know that in this world you will have trouble, because this world hates our God and his Christ and his people. So don't be surprised, Jesus said, when the world hates you, it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you, but you don't belong to the world, you belong to me, therefore the world hates you. That's what the Lord said the night before he was crucified. And it is something we need to keep in mind. But at the same time, if you think about the Ten Commandments which we just read, that if you walk according to those rules, just looking at the second table, looking at how you deal with the people around you, you honor your parents, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you know, you don't covet in your heart, which is outwardly expressed in words and deeds. If you are striving to live that way, you are generally going to be well respected by your neighbors. You're going to be trusted by your employer. You're going to be trusted by your employees. You're going to be trusted by the people you do business with. I saw this in my father's life. He was a businessman. He owned a construction company. And he had a very good reputation in the town. Twice he was chosen to be president of the local home builders association. He was one of the people that, you know, would constantly get referrals from his past customers. You know, they weren't, you know, I mean, I'm not going to say there were never any problems. You do business, there's going to be problems. And not every customer was 100% satisfied, because stuff happens. But he was generally well thought of by the people he had built houses for. He was generally well thought of by the developers whom he worked with building houses in their developments. So all of that was to say that he strove to live by the word of God. He tried to be an honest businessman. He didn't lie, cheat, or steal. You know, he was a stand-up guy, as they say. And because of that, his business was blessed. And so there is a temporal blessing that comes from striving to live obediently to God. Now, specifically, promises were given to Israel that they would live long in the land and they would receive peace and prosperity as they feared God and obeyed his commandments. So there's a specific promise to Israel here. But there is a general principle that can be applied to all of the people of God. So Moses' concern, he desired to see, not that he would be around to see it, but he desired to see generations of Israelites obeying God. Now, he had just seen an entire generation wiped out for disobeying God. And I think he was still holding on hope that, yeah, maybe, you know, can we please have a generation that obeys God? And as we get to the end of Deuteronomy, we're definitely going to see, the promises, the prophetic vision that's encapsulated in the blessings and curses at the end of Deuteronomy. Because after, you know, if you obey God, you will receive these blessings. If you disobey God, you will receive these curses. And then the end of it, it says, when all these things have fallen upon you. There's no if, and, or but. It was these things, you're going to do this, and this is the judgment that's going to come upon you. And it's exactly played out in Israel's history. That's at the end of the book. We're still close to the beginning. But just to point out that Moses very much would have liked to have seen generations of Israelites walk faithfully before God. That's why he says that, so that, verse 2, your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged, that you may be blessed. So, you would have a long life in the land. And he describes the land as a land flowing with milk and honey, speaking of the prosperity of the land, that it was a blessed land. It was a rich land that God was giving them. And this was something that God had promised. And he says, listen and be careful to do it, all the statutes, all the laws, that it might be well with you and that you might multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you. So this is the whole package of, please obey the Lord that it might go well with you. And I think we see this is a cry of a pastor wanting to see his congregation do well. This is also the cry of a parent wanting to see his children do well. And I think in a lot of ways, the sentiments of a pastor for his congregation are very much akin to the sentiments of a father for his children. Because you do desire the best for the people that are sitting under your teaching. I speak from experience. And then we have verse 4. Verse 4 and verse 5. This is what we know of as the Shema. It's actually verses 4 through 9. It's considered the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And so it's the first word. It says, hear, O Israel. This is, listen up. And this is a thing that is recited twice daily by devout Israelites or by devout Jews even today. This is a creed of the Jewish faith. So listen to this. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. This is a statement of monotheistic truth, but the word used for one doesn't mean singleness. It doesn't mean, it means unity. The same word is used back in Genesis 2, talking about the husband and wife becoming one flesh. It's not saying they become one person. It's saying that they become united. And that's the same word that's used here. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, or Yahweh our God, is one. He is unified. But it is monotheistic. There are no other gods. There's only one God. And that's why we are Trinitarians. We are not tritheists. And monotheism was, central to the worship of God. It goes back to that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. In Isaiah, he says, I am God and there is none other. I am God and there's none like me. There's none beside me. I am the only God. So hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And then we have in verse 5 what Jesus has said was the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. We looked at this when we were talking about the Ten Commandments a couple of weeks ago, because we were looking at the fact that the first table of the law, the first four commandments, encapsulates this commandment. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love Yahweh your God. There's no doubt what God he's talking about, because it's love Yahweh your God. And we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. Now, I want to point something out that is important to understand. In ancient Israelite thought, the heart is the seat of personality. The heart is where you think. So he's not saying, you know, we think of the heart as the emotional center. That's not, you know, we think of the head as the brain, you know, as the intellectual center, or the center of thought. But the heart is the center of the heart is the center of emotion in our thinking. That's why we have hearts on Valentine's Day things and all sorts of stuff. That is not the case, as I said. The heart was the center of the personality. It was, so a lot of the things that we understand, when we think about, you know, like Jeremiah saying the human heart is deceitful, he's not talking about your emotions. He's talking about your thought process. He's talking about the fact that you are a fallen human being affects your thought process. You don't think clearly, which is why you need God to correct your thinking. So when he says heart, soul, and might, he's talking about, you know, your heart is your thoughts, your soul is your very being, and your might is all of your strength. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, love the Lord your God. It's an all-encompassing, you know, with all that you are to love God. And then 6-9, I think of this as the mandate for godly education. Listen to this. These words, which I'm commanding you today, this is the Ten Commandments. It actually encompasses the whole law. He says, these words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. This is going to, you know, Psalm 1, meditating day and night on the law of the Lord. This is how the blessed man lives his life. All of these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Darby the hamster is making noises back there behind me. So he's saying that it is the parent's job, and it's the father's job. I'll be specific. It can be delegated to the mother, but it's the father's responsibility. Chiefly, it's the parent's responsibility together to pass on the things of God to their children. Teach them diligently. You know, you got to work at this. You got to pay attention to this. You got to be on top of it. Teach it diligently to your sons. Daughters are included, folks. I'm not an egalitarian, but I think this is one of those cases where it's teach it to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house. So when you're at home, you know, I mean, they didn't have TV or radio or stereos or anything like that. When they sat around the house, they talked because there wasn't much else to do. They were not a deeply, not a deeply entertained society. They were a society that was focused on, you know, doing things and maintaining their lives. They were not frittering away their hours with entertainment. I'm not saying all entertainment is wrong, but before TV, before radio, people got a lot more done. Can we be honest about that? It's true. I would get a lot more done without TV, radio, and the internet. So would you. That should tell us something. These things are tools that we should be using, but they're not, they shouldn't be running our lives to the extent that they do. And I'm as guilty as anybody. So just throwing that out there. Diligently teach them. Speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So when you're at home, when you're going somewhere or returning from somewhere, talk about these things. You know, there's no radio in the car. You're not going to listen to an Alistair Begg podcast while you're going to do your shopping. You have to walk with your children and talk to them. What are you supposed to talk about? The things of God. Explaining the law of Moses, explaining who God is, what he has promised, why he is to be worshipped and feared. You know, sharing your faith with your children. This means you need to understand it. You need to understand it in order to communicate it. And that's the purpose of the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And if you are a parent, here's your work of ministry. It's with the children that God has given you. Excuse me, and with their friends. And when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, this is, you know, at bedtime, the last thing you do before you go to bed is talk to your children about God. I've said before that, you know, our family did not do family devotions when I was growing up, and I grew up in a godly family, but nobody, I don't think, had ever taught my parents to do that. It was not, sadly, it was something that had been lost, I think, in the Baptist tradition I grew up in. But I remember Mom and Dad coming in every night to hear our prayers at bedtime. We had to say a prayer before we went to bed. We prayed before meals. You know, this was just part of the life that we lived in. And if you don't understand how effective that is in communicating faith, just that little bit every day was huge. It was, go brush your teeth, and I'll be in to hear your prayers every night. And that was a phenomenal thing. And I remember kneeling down next to my bed long before I was a believer and saying my prayers. And it was the, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, it was a reciting of a prayer, a memorized prayer, not a, let's be honest, you know, 5 and 6 year olds are not going to be doing impromptu praying. Really, but just to keep that in mind, you know, to teach them to recite prayers. That's, you know, catechize your children, use the Book of Common Prayer in your discipleship of your children. It's a key element. Talk to your children about these things. And he says, then bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be phylacteries between your eyes. This was not a commandment to physically do that. Now there are, you know, if you look at some of the pictures that come out of the Wailing Wall, you see Orthodox Jews with a small box tied to their forehead that contains scripture. That is a phylactery between their eyes, and it's coming directly from this. But the meaning here is spiritual. Bind the laws of God on your hands. That means the laws of God should affect what you do with your hands, the actions you take. It affects how you work. It affects, you know, all sorts of things that you can do with your hands. We don't need to go into a great bit of detail, but just the things that are done with your hands should be guided and governed by the word of God. And then he says, as phylacteries between your eyes, how you look at the world. Think about that. How you look at the world should be determined by the word of God. We don't look at the word of God as determined by the world. We look at the world through the word of God, because that's the only way we're going to clearly see the world, because the world is suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. Yeah, we've seen that this week. You know, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny watching the media try to figure out how to report on the murderer in Nashville. You know, is she a woman who was, you know, the very, very rare mass murdering woman? Or was she a guy just doing what guys do? It's you know, according to them, because all guys are dangerous, hostile, you know, killers, which of course they aren't. But it's a, you know, watching the media try to figure out how to spin the story out of Nashville is, like I said, if it wasn't so serious and wasn't so sad, it would be funny. I think, you know, one of the things, just as a pure aside, talking about the press, one of the things that has been on my mind for a long time is the press needs to stick with who, what, where, and when. Because as soon as they start trying to figure out why or talk about why, they are then dealing with opinion and they're trying to explain what they think happened or why they think what happened happened. So, you know, report on the facts. I've become very much a Joe Friday in how I want my news. Just the facts. I want to know who was involved, what happened, where it happened, and when it happened. I'll figure out why for myself. And you can, you know, you can report on, you know, this is why they said they did it. That's not saying that's why they did it. That's why they said they did it. You can report that accurately because they said that. You can report, you know, accident investigators believe the accident was caused by bad brakes. That's a lot different from saying the accident was caused by bad brakes, because you don't know. I don't want your opinion. What did the accident investigators say? And even you can go into detail. Based upon this, 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 and this, accident investigators have concluded X. But again, you're just reporting on what they've done. You're not giving us your own thoughts. I don't want to know your thoughts. I want to know who, what, where, and when. That's all I want. So as I said, you know, the people suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. We want to look at the world through the word of God. That's why the word of God needs to be between our eyes, because it affects how we see the world. So bind it to your hands. It affects what you do. Bind it to between your eyes so that it affects how you see the world. He says, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, Orthodox Jewish households will have a small box with scripture in it next to the doorpost or on the doorpost. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, as you leave your house, the word of God, what God has said, what God has commanded, should be in your mind so that as you leave your house, you're taking it with you to affect how you behave outside the home. And as you return to the house, when you're coming through your gate and into your doorway, the word of God should then be in your heart and in your mind to affect how you behave at home. So this is a command for the word of God to guide and superintend your entire way of life and your entire living. All right, tomorrow or next week, we'll pick up in verse 10. Tomorrow we have Theology Thursday. Friday we've got Federalist Friday. It's only 2 days left in the week. So today's your halfway point. So enjoy your Wednesday. Let's now recite our faith together from the Apostles' Creed. This is the 1552 version. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for Grace. Again, this is the 2019 version. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that, guided by your Spirit, we may do what is righteous in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant, which I said yesterday was going to become a regular part of our mornings in praying for the lost. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and to feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, well, that's Squirrel Chatter for this Wednesday. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.